Guys, does the reality of what Christ did inform, transform, and cause us to conform every aspect of our life? It is not that we add Jesus on, it is not that we put Jesus with. It is not even that we put Jesus alongside of. That's a word we're going to talk about later on this morning, and it's a word called syncretism. So that's your vocabulary word of the morning. But we do it so often. We've got our life. We're living our life. We're doing our thing. And Jesus is either an add-on, it's along with the other stuff I'm doing, or it even can be alongside. I say I believe this, but then all of a sudden, you know, I also do this. But when we sing a song like, "By his wounds I am healed," thinking that someone would say, "I am willing to be crushed. It was a will of the Father that the Son should be crushed, that he who did not spare his own Son, but surely gave him up for us all, will he not with him, along with him, give us all things?" And if that doesn't want to make our lives oriented around this singular truth, boy, I'm echoey today. I feel like I'm in a big old cave. That'd be fun. But if that doesn't, there's an old song. If that song don't light your fire, your wood's wet. So, all right. If that doesn't change your life, something's wrong. Or at least the desire to have that change our life. We're going to open our time together this morning in a quick word of prayer. We are in part 7 of our series in Ephesians. We are beginning chapter 4. And this is the turning point of the letter. We said that Paul front loads his letters with information, with doctrine. The doctrine is, you know, what is it that we believe? Theology, the reality and experiencing who God really is. And so we've gone from the information dump, and now these last three chapters, we can see the home stretch here. Now it's all application. Now it's all reality of, if this is true, then what does it mean for me? Sort of like the song, if he was crushed for me, then what does that mean for me? If this is what he did, now what do I do? Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again this morning in prayer. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes to a lot of verses this morning. And so, Lord, I ask for your grace, your power to get through 16 verses. Lord, you have cram-packed so much in these verses. And Lord, they each deserve their own time of pondering and hanging out with them. So, Lord, I pray that even as we go through all of these verses this morning, that you would take them off the page, put them into our heart, so that they begin to take root. Last week we talked about being rooted and grounded. Let the words of your text transform us. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Get me out of the way this morning so that only you remain. And all God's people said amen. All righty, well, open up your Bibles this morning. We are actually finally going to turn the page. In the Bibles in front of you, it is page 977, and then we'll get a chance to turn the page to 978. And so we will begin here in chapter 4, verse 1, and it says this, "I, therefore, a prisoner..." Some translations again say of or for. This translation in ESV goes back to for. I still like of. It's still the same word in the original text. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you," urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the way, we're going to pause right here for a second. Count them. There are seven ones here. There's seven ones, and seven being a good number of the Bible, a number of perfection, a number of completion. Paul knows this, and so he is building his list of ones with this. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were, there's a little parenthetical here, just as you were called to one hope. There we go. There's one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one Father, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. The preeminent, saturating nature of God, he is the one. There's all the omnis about God. He is omnipresent everywhere and at all time. He is omniscient, all-knowing, and he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is over all. He is through all and in all. David is going to say this, and this is not part of the text here, but in Psalm 139, David is saying, where can I go from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, there you are. If I make my bed in the depths, in Sheol, the Hebrew word for the place of the dead. And it had both the faithful dead and those who died apart from being a part of the covenant family of God. He said, so if I can go as high as the heavens, you're there, you can find me. Even if I make my bed in the place of the dead, there your hand will still find me. We can't run away from him. His love is going to chase us. His grace is going to pursue us until we are at a breaking point in our life. And we either say, yes, Lord, you have loved me, you have wooed me, you have pursued me, or I think there's something better, or I want my own life. Thank you, but no thank you. He is the God who is in all, through all, and in all. Verse 7. But... always love those buts, those junction, what's your function? You have the but. So now all of a sudden we're changing the tone here. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'm going to pause there again. To the measure. Now we use the word measure to see how much or how little. How long is it? Is it 6 inches? Is it 3 feet? Is it 2 tablespoons or half a gallon? We measure these things. But the word measure here in Greek means to be along a spectrum. So what I don't want us to think is, well, God gave me a measure of grace, according to my gift. Saying, well, you know, I got a little gift and somebody else has a smaller gift and somebody else has a bigger gift. No, this is, you have enough grace. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ so that along the spectrum of gifts, we're going to talk about 5 of them. These are what we call the 5 offices of the church or the 5-fold ministry of the church. That's in verse 11. But in verse 7 here, he says, you have enough grace. You have enough empowerment. That's one of the aspects of that word grace. He is giving us grace. Oh, but by the grace of God. Boy, I'm going to need your grace today. I'm going to need your power so that we can accomplish the work and the will that he has for us. It is the calling to which we are called. I can call you and say, hey, can you come over here? And then we get over to where I am, say, I'm working on a project today, and I need you to help me with something. So first you're called, And then when you get over, you have a calling. So you are called with a calling. Your calling comes with spiritual gifts. This calling and the spiritual gifts, along with your skills, talents, and abilities. We call them, oh, he's so gifted. Yes, this is what we call common grace. Everybody has skills, talents, abilities, passions, and interests. These are common graces. These are the gifts that you get when you're born. You have a natural ability, a natural aptitude. But then there's gifts that you get when you're born again. And these are the special graces of God. The common graces and the special graces come together to form our calling and or our ministry. I have a ministry. You have a ministry. Paul is wanting us to know that it's not just the pastor. It's not just those who have the apostolic call or the prophetic call or the one who is the pastor, teacher, the shepherd that has the call. You have a call, and somewhere with your profile of gifts, whether it's hospitality, service, faith, and all of the ones that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, here in Ephesians, and even in 1 Peter, those are kind of the four main places that we find these spiritual gifts. But he says, whatever your skills, talents, and abilities are, your spiritual gifts, they're for a ministry, and they're going to find themselves in one of these five descriptors. So he says, there is grace given to us. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Now Paul's getting into some really finer points of theology. We'll gloss over it so that we don't spend too much time on it. And he gave gifts to men, but that's the whole point. He who ascended gave gifts. Not like a spiritual Santa Claus, but he says, I've got gifts for you. So in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Here we go, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Some translations say pastors. I like shepherds. Because a shepherd is one who cares for the sheep. He's the one who leads, feeds, and tends the sheep. You know, a lot of times what we do is we take all these and say, well, pastor, that's your job. You are the apostolic one who is boldly going where no one has gone before. You are the one who is taking God's word, his revealed will. And no, it's no longer foretelling, as in what's going to happen in the future, but it is forthtelling, to speak forth, to be his mouthpiece, to be his spokesman. That's your job. You're the preacher. You're the evangelist, preacher, because it's your job to get out there and to do the work and to encounter people and share the gospel. You went to school for that. You know how to do that. You know how to shepherd and even behind the pulpit to teach, to apply the word. But the point is, look at what it says in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This ministry is not just mine. It is not just the elders. It is everyone sitting here who has been given the ministry of reconciliation to be disciples who make disciples, disciples who love Jesus and whose hearts and minds and lives are transformed by Jesus so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We have the responsibility to teach those around us. The author of Hebrews says that if what you know, you should teach. If you don't know it, don't teach. But if you do know it, go ahead and teach that so you can teach what you know. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until, there's a lot of people who look at these things and they say, well, you know, the age of the apostle is over. And I would agree. We don't need any more apostles like the 12 apostles or the apostle Paul. Well, and the age of the prophet is over. Yes. We don't need any more revelation. This is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. There is not another book, another revelation. Some religious traditions will say there is another revelation. No, there is not. We don't need any more revelation. But what we do need is God's spokesmen to help reveal in the hearts of those who still have Satan's blinders on, to speak prophetically into their lives and to say, this is what's going to happen if the blinders don't come off. So the prophetic ministry to be God's spokesman, revealing his will on his behalf to those that he has called us to speak it to, is still here. And so we have the word, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Folks, this is not going to happen this side of heaven. Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians 13, 10, he says, until the perfect comes. Well, what is that? Until the perfect comes. He says that prophecy will fade and tongues will fade and all this kind of stuff. He says, until the perfect comes. Well, what is that? Is that when Jesus comes? Well, he has already come. Is that when the Holy Spirit has come? Well, he's already come. This can only refer to the second coming, when the perfect one comes and completeness comes and there is wholeness. And then we will have unity in faith, knowledge of the Son. We will know even as we are known, into mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. We're never going to understand the fullness of God, even though we have all the fullness of God in us. It's like our phone. My cell phone can do things I have no idea what it can do. Downloaded an app as Katie was traveling, and I was following her little dot all the way down to Lake Geneva. I didn't know my phone could do that. It tells me how fast she's going. I called and said, hey, Katie, you're going 83 miles an hour. What are you doing? How do you know? My phone can do stuff. We have been downloaded so much of God. We have the fullness, but we're never going to understand the fullness until the blinders are off, until we are known, until we know him, even as we are fully known. So that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in and deceitful schemes. It says human because it's enacted in the human realm, but we know where it's fueled by. This is fueled by Satan. This is fueled by the one who would love to keep us so entrenched in conflict, in controversy, in infighting, and in the church that isn't healthy, and going, ooh, what is that new Christian fad? I was reading this, and I was thinking, who remembers the crazy Prayer of Jabez movement? Anybody? No? A few people, yeah. Man, there was this book, and it said, if you just pray this prayer. And it was this random verse out of 2 Chronicles. It said Jabez was more honorable than all his brothers. And if, you know, said, you know, Lord, bless me and keep me, make your, you know, all this kind of stuff. That, you know, and then he says, keep me from pain and all these other kind of things. It's basically prosperity gospel. And what happens is when we are no longer tossed to and fro like children, ooh, the new shiny thing. Ooh, that looks interesting. Heard a joke one time where a guy said, I tried to be good at painting, but there were too many colors. I tried to be good at math, there were too many numbers. Then I tried painting by colors, and they had to check me into a special home, but I'm okay now. We don't want to be tossed to and fro. Ooh, numbers, colors, what is it? When everybody else is saying, here's the big Christian fad, here's the new book everybody's buying. By the way, if it's new, it's probably not God. There's nothing new under the sun. God teaches us new things. When someone comes up, these internet preachers or these social influencers or somebody who says, I have something new that has never been discovered, probably not worth following. It is a deceitful scheme. It is cunning and crafty. Rather, speaking the truth in love, Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. One of the best ways that we know that we're grown-ups is that we're speaking the truth in love. That we have that gentleness, that we have that patience, and that we are suffering long with people. The Greek word for suffering long basically has the connotation of where it takes a long time for you to boil over. You can have the irritations, you can have the interruptions, you can have the insults, you can have all these things, and yet you're not boiling over. You can take it. You take it to God. And it takes a long time for your cup to bubble over. This is how God is described. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. The wrath in the cup of God does not bubble over like somebody who has a very short fuse. He takes it. He takes a lot of it. And this is why in Psalms, David says that you are just when you judge, because you have been patient. You have been long-suffering with us. You have given us all the grace we need. And so finally, when that cup of his wrath runs over, we know that it's just. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. It's joined by joints. The joints are what hold us together. It doesn't matter how big boned you are. It doesn't matter how big your muscles are. It doesn't matter even necessarily how strong your organs are. The body is held together by the joints. If this muscle's to work, it needs to be connected here, and so on and so forth. And so it's the connective tissue. It's every joint which with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church is a self-feeding organism. It produces love. There is love in the church. We get love from God, and then we express the love, and the people come and they say, boy, I feel loved, and then there's more. It's all about the love, but it's a self-feeding organism because it says so that it builds itself up. It's a cyclical thing. Let's take a look here, and we'll gloss over some of these in from verse 1. Therefore, prisoner, it says, walk in a manner worthy. This word urge here means to implore. It means to beseech. It is as though Paul is saying this. I'm just going to read this. He says, this is the translation of Josh here. He says that after all God has given to us, and after all that you have, please, please, please. Live in a manner worthy. If we know what is worthy, then let's think about what is unworthy. Paul has already talked to us and told us about what is unworthy. He says, that don't gratify the sinful nature of the one that you used to follow when you were part of that kingdom, following the prince and the power of the air. He says, don't do that. So now, assuming that there isn't anything unworthy and disqualifying, he says what is worthy, and that is the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the long-suffering. And we are eager to maintain the unity. I'm just going to take a look at the word eager there. First off, maintain. We don't produce the peace. It's been given to us. We're maintaining it. We're not ditching it. We're not trashing the peace. But this word eager, there is an eagerness when I know that I have peace with God, when I know that the Lord is with me, and I know that I don't feel like I'm under a rock. When in times where I know that I have intentionally not chosen God's will for my life and I sin, it's that godly repentance, that godly grief that leads to life. But Satan doesn't want us to go to God when we feel bad. Satan wants us to say, God must be mad at me. It's hard to do ministry. It's hard to live the Christian life when I feel like I am barely even worthy to go into his presence. We feel like we're under a rock. We feel like we got to crawl our way out and crawl our way back to God. He says, no, I've given you grace. I've picked up the rock. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to dust you off, and we're going to get back to work. And so there is an eagerness to know that there is not the weight over us, eager to maintain the. We have one body, the church, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. I'm going to pause here for a quick second. One Lord, and then it also says one God. So is he saying we have one God and we have one God? Well, first off, yes, Lord meaning Jesus. But Lord in the language here means master, head, supreme authority. So this means that if I have one master, I don't answer to anybody else. I submit to one another out of love. I submit to the authorities above me, but I don't answer for my godly conduct to anyone but God. Jesus says the same thing when he is before Pilate, and Pilate says, do you not know I have authority that I could release you or crucify you? He says, no. The only person Jesus talked to when on trial was Pilate, because Pilate didn't know anything about this. The Jews did. Pilate didn't. He goes, you would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. We have one Lord, one Master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is no syncretism, as we talked about, this amalgamation of these ideas. When we do this, sometimes we compromise the church. And we say, well, we're just trying to stay relevant. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were saying that in their church, they're choosing to do this thing and that thing. And they say, well, you know, we just have to stay relevant with the culture. I don't see here where we have, this informs the culture. The culture doesn't inform this. And so there is none of this syncretism where I can synchronize that worldly belief, that business practice, that way everything goes. No, we have one God, we have one faith, and we have one Father. The one who ascended from on high, he also descended. Think about this. The one who was from on high descended to the earth, lived among us, and then in his death, he descended even further to the lower portions of the earth and took those faithful dead like Samuel and David and Joshua and Moses. And then he ascended. But when he ascended, he said, I'm going to give you all a gift. And this gift is the Holy Spirit. So the one who descended also ascended. And because he ascended, something else, which is better, descended. Jesus in John 14 is telling us, he says, I'm going to go away, but it's better that I go away, because if I go away, then the Spirit, the Helper will come. He's going to descend. And we see in Acts 2 how he descends on the church. Here we go with all the cool apostle things which we have already talked about, that these things will happen until, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, until we have reached mature manhood and the full stature, so that we're no longer tossed like children. We are to be childlike in our faith, but not childlike in the way we live. Childlike, and we say, Jesus, I love you. And when we pray, sometimes I just think that I'm just sitting next to him. Truthfully, if I could have been one of the disciples, I want to be John. John was sitting next to Jesus with his head on his shoulder. Well, the rest of me, I want to be that close to Jesus. I want to put my head on his shoulder. I was talking to some to you guys earlier this week. You know I'm a hugger, and so you can definitely see how that would be something that I would love to do, to be like, hey, Jesus, I'm all up in your personal space. Put some of your space in me. So we're no longer children. We have a childlike faith, but we're not childish in the way we act, because we're living and acting in a manner worthy of the gospel that we have been given. Instead, we're grown-ups. Now, here's the thing. We can be a Christian for many, many years. I was talking to a guy earlier, and he said, I was a Christian for 22 years, but I wasn't a 22-year-old Christian. I was a Christian 22 times. I was a baby Christian 22 times. So age has nothing to do with this. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. Be a grown-up among, be a man among men, even though everybody else thinks you're a boy. Be a man among men and set an example in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Speech, speaking the truth in love and giving glory to the one who is the head. Verse 16, from whom the whole body is joined together. We are joined. Think about that we are joined together, that my gift isn't just for me alone. My gifting is to help you. Your gifting is to help them, and vice versa, that we build one another up in love. And this is why we don't all have the same gift. That'd be so boring. I'm glad that I don't have the same gifts you do. And you better be glad you don't have the same weird personality and giftings that I have. The point is that we fit together. We're part of the family. We're walking in a manner worthy of the calling we've been called. Not only have we been called, but he says, come over here, but I've got a purpose for you. Some of us this morning may say, man, I don't know what my calling is. First, listen for the call. If you've been called, press into it. Lord, what is my calling? Let's pray. Father God, you are calling us. You have been calling us. You're calling us so that we can come to you first in salvation. Come follow me. Then I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Get close so that you can get the gifts. And then I'll tell you what your calling is. Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of the ministry that you have given to us. Help us to embrace the ministry. If there's anyone here this morning that says, I need that, I'm hearing him calling this morning. I'm hearing the call. Lord, let us respond to open up our heart. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. That blood was spilt for me. I need it. I receive it. Transform my life from the inside out. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in your name we pray. Amen.